Well, there are a couple of things I want to make a comment about. First of all, Sonny said that he had problems finding songs in the songbook related to the subject tonight. I can understand that after thinking about it. And the type of lesson that we're going to be dealing with tonight is certainly not a comfortable or pleasant one to deal with. Any time that you deal with sexual sin, it's not something comfortable for me to talk about. But we are going to deal with it tonight. It is a biblical subject. In fact, the Bible has an awful lot to say about this particular subject, and I implore each one of you to listen carefully, especially those of you who are younger, the teenagers, married couples. Now, listen carefully to the things that we have to say tonight. It's very important that we listen to what God's Word has to say. Also, something else. Carl made mention that I was going to be preaching in Pine Bluff this week. He said, I know he meant to say Don Patton, but he said my name, and I'm not going to be there. So, of course, that wouldn't encourage, I'm sure, any of you to go down there and listen anyway, but Don Patton's going to be there. It's going to be a very interesting series of lessons. Of course, many of us have heard of that series before, and maybe you'll have the opportunity to go down and hear Brother Patton. I hope that I have the opportunity as well. Tonight, worldliness, the sin of fornication. That's what we're going to be talking about. Last week we introduced the series, What is Worldliness? Or the week before last. What is worldliness? Worldliness, of course, as John defines it, is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. And it's interesting that when you talk about fornication, all three of these things are involved in the sin of fornication. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All three of these things enter into the sin of fornication. Each of these things have something to do with the sin of fornication. You know, when you think about fornication, what is the general attitude of our society today about this particular sin? What do your friends at work think about it? What do people in Hollywood think about it? What do the politicians think about it? We are living in an environment where sexual immorality is accepted, it is advertised, it is promoted. Everywhere you look, the sin of sexuality is in front of us, immoral sexuality. It's right there in front of us. You cannot open up a magazine hardly without seeing advertisements of beautiful women sitting on the hood of a car trying to sell that car, or holding a beer in their hand trying to sell that beer, or any kind of advertisement trying to sell all kinds of things, either things that are good or things that are not good, whether it be cars or beer. And sexuality is a big part of business today. You can't deny that. And when you turn on your television set, what do you see? What about these sitcoms that we have on television today? I mean, they just come right out today and say it, you know, Sex and the City. You know? Just come right out and say it. They don't hide it. This isn't the 1950s anymore, is it? This is after the 60s, after the sexual revolution. Things have gotten more and more in the open, and people are not ashamed to talk about these things and flaunt sin in public view these days. Television, sitcoms are full of sexual immoralities. The big hit sitcom, Friends. I've got some Christian friends very close to me who, that was their favorite show. And I think before the show ran its course that every single person on that show had slept with the other person, and they just swapped around. And friends, that's not, of course, the godly attitude. And then you have movies. Most movies have sexual immorality. They advertise and promote sexual immorality. You have TV commercials. Oh, by the way, when it comes to movies, you know, we hear a lot today about violence. Violence in the movies. And they'll stick that rated R, you know, on a movie that has some violence. Maybe it's a war movie, you know, and people are going around and shooting. Or maybe it's a Western, you know, and there are a lot of gun battles and stuff. So they'll put that rated R on there, and they'll really harp about the violence, and they want to do away with the violence. But what about the sex that's in all of these movies? Of course, they'll stick that rated R, but they don't complain so much about that. They don't complain at all that I know of. And then you have even TV commercials. Even television commercials is filled with sexual immorality. The music that we listen to. And I don't care whether it's country or rap. You know what? Sex sells music too. And most of the music that our young people are listening to is filled with sexual immorality. Most of it is filled with it. And so we need to be aware of these things. The internet, a very dangerous place, especially for people who have trouble dealing with the sin of sexual immorality. It's a very dangerous place. Pornography is just a click away. And sexual immorality is advertised everywhere you look. Comics. Whether it be Jay Leno, David Letterman, or you turn it on the comic channel, the comedy channel. And most all of these comics, I mean, it's just one sexual joke after another. See, they've made it into fun and games. Books that we read. Sexual immorality is everywhere you look. Even some of the most popular books. Magazines. And I'm not just talking about Playboy or Hustler. I'm talking about, you know, some of the more popular, just everyday magazines that you may get. Go to a dentist office or to a doctor's office and sit down and start flipping through Reader's Digest. Sales papers. JCPenney or Sears. I mean, they just, right there on the front page. You know, there's nothing hidden anymore. Art displays. And by the way, we have the right, don't we, of freedom of speech in this country, so we can use tax dollars to make the most obscene art. Call it art, and the government endorse it, and we can put it anywhere we want. Now, we cannot put up the Ten Commandments in a courthouse, but we can put a vile art display there, and that'd be all right. Or even education. The things that our children are being taught in school. Sex education. They're being taught how to have safe sex. And let me make this point. I'll make it a couple of times before the lesson's over, I'm sure. But let me make it right here and right now. There is no such thing as safe fornication. No such thing. Sin is not safe, my friend. I don't care what kind of devices you use to protect yourself physically, you cannot protect yourself morally and spiritually from sin when you commit it. There is no such thing as safe sin. But education, in fact, there was a story that came across my desk this week. University of Texas. They had a class that encouraged the members of that class. Now this was a public funded education course at the University of Texas. They were encouraging the members of that class to have sex with each other. And they were grading on having sex with each other. University of Texas. Amazing. Amazing. What is the general attitude in our society today about fornication? But we need to realize it's not a new problem, is it? Go back to your Old Testament and begin reading, and you don't get very far in the book of Genesis till you find fornication. You don't get very far till you find out that it's a sin. You don't get very far before you find people engaging in it. Judah and Tamar, for example. And many others. Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Now, they did not engage in fornication, but Potiphar's wife tried. So, you don't get very far. You don't get out of the book of Genesis till you see the sin. You get into Exodus and you see it again. And Leviticus and Numbers and... And by the way, those who were caught, what happened to them? They were put to death. So, It's an old problem. Not anything new, but we live in a society with the internet and television and all the means of media today. It is much more publicized, and there's a push on to publicize it, to advertise it, and to promote it today in our society, like never before in the history of humanity. By age of 15, only 13% of teens have ever had sex. Now, this number, a good sign here, this number is actually down from 10 years ago. Today, by the age of 15, only 13% of teens have had sex. However, by the time they reach the age of 19, 7 out of 10 teenagers have engaged in sexual intercourse. That's both male and female. It is a widespread, serious problem. And, in fact, I even was told one time by a member of the church that, and dealing with her children, she said, well, everybody else is doing it. So she was for sex education and teaching them how to do it safely. Again, there is no such thing as safe sin. No such thing. It's a sin, friend, and you need to stay away from it. And there is such a thing as young people saying no. And we'll talk a little bit more about this. Now, let's define our terms. Fornication, what do we mean? What does that word mean? That's an old word. Don't hear it very much anymore. But the word in the Bible, in fact, the New King James Translation renders porneia, the Greek word, as sexual immorality. The King James uses the word fornication. So again, it's an obsolete word today to a great extent. But the word literally means properly of illicit sexual intercourse in general. It's a generic term. Any illicit sexual intercourse can be defined as fornication. Now, we hear a lot about adultery. Adultery is to have unlawful intercourse with another's wife or husband. It's involving someone that's married. One of the two individuals involved is married in order for it to be defined as adultery. Adultery fits into fornication. Okay? Fornication is the broader term, which covers all sexual immorality, whether it be bestiality, homosexuality. All of those sins can be described as fornication. Sexual intercourse before or outside of marriage. In fact, the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, I think, will give us the definition rather clearly so that we can grab a hold of what we're talking about. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. In other words, anything outside of the marriage bond, anything outside of marriage is fornication. Any sexual activity outside of marriage is fornication. You got that? Anything before, that's premarital sex, or anything outside of marriage is fornication. It is a sin, and you will be condemned. It was a sin in the Old Testament, forbidden in Exodus 20 and verse 14. Adultery, of course, is there specified. It was punishable by death, Leviticus 20 and verse 10. And it was a heinous crime, wickedness, according to Job, Job 31 and verse 11. Of course, there are many other passages that we could think about. In the Old Testament, it was strictly forbidden. In the New Testament, it is sin, and it will keep us out of heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes these words, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." A lot of folks are out there today trying to deceive us and say, well, you can do these things and everything will be okay. Not so. God's Word says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's pretty plain language, isn't it? Fornication. Sex outside of marriage, before and outside of marriage, is fornication. And those who do that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can't be stated any clearer than what Paul did there in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. There the Apostle Paul again, and the passage that we looked at this morning, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Things like this. But he mentions adultery and fornication first in the list. Sexual sins. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I hope that you have your New Testament and you're looking at this with me. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Paul says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words." A person who commits fornication is outside of fellowship with God. They cannot be in and take part of the things of the kingdom. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, Revelation 21 and verse 8, the Apostle John, there writing by the Holy Spirit, says this: "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral," that's fornicators, "sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What's going to happen to those who commit fornication? What's the consequence of it? You say, well, teenage pregnancy, sexually transmitted diseases. Certainly those are physical consequences. But what about the spiritual consequences? Like I said, there's no such thing as safe sin. No such thing. Because the consequences of committing fornication and adultery, other sexual sins, is the lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral," that's fornicators, "and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Outside of what? They're outside the gates of the city. They're not in heaven. So, the New Testament teaches that it is a sin and it will keep us out of heaven. Very clear. The Scriptures are very clear about this point. God will judge and God will condemn. And that is the idea of judgment there in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. But adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. No question about that. Alright. Let's talk a little bit about the sin itself. What about it? What are some of the consequences of this particular sin? What does it do to the people who commit it? First of all, the Apostle Paul, which was read a little earlier in your hearing, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, says it is a sin against one's own body. And as I mentioned, you know, you have pregnancy, unwanted pregnancies. You also have sexually transmitted diseases. But that's just part of it. What about the emotional? What about the emotional effects of it? What about the damage that it does to the way that you think? It destroys the way that you think. It destroys your spirituality. It will destroy your soul. It is a sin against your body, against your mind, not just your flesh, but also your mind. We'll see that very clearly here in just a second. It destroys your reputation, and it destroys your respect for your own self. Job 31 and verse 12, Proverbs 5 and verse 9 talks about the honor that we lose. Chapter 6 verses 27 and 33, and all the things that it destroys. It destroys our reputation and it destroys our own self-respect. Here is a quote, and I'm going to leave this individual unnamed, but this is from an actual person. It says, "Having premarital sex was the most horrifying experience of my life. It wasn't all the emotionally satisfying experience the world deceived me into believing. I felt as if my insides were being exposed and my heart was left unattended. I know that God has forgiven me of this haunting sin, but I also know I can never have my virginity back. I dread the day that I have to tell the man I truly love and wish to marry that he is not the only one, though I wish he were. I have stained my life. a stain that will never come out. Now, I want to tell you, young people especially, listen to me. I don't care what the person that you're involved with says. I love you, and if you love me, you will have sex with me. Don't believe that. Love waits, my friend. Love waits. Love waits for marriage. True love always waits for marriage. This will do nothing but destroy you. It will do nothing but harm you. It is a stain that will never come out. It is something that you can never regain again once you've lost it. You can never regain it. Another quote. If I could have read Josh McDowell's article, Helping Teens Say No to Sex, when I was a teenager, perhaps I would not have given in so many times back then. Even after I became a Christian and knew God forbade premarital sex, the old habit was hard to break. Now I am a wife and mother and am still haunted by my past. It hurts to realize that the most precious gift I could have given my husband on our wedding day, a pure wife, was not possible. Sexual immorality is not something that, yes, you can be forgiven, but it is something that will haunt you for the rest of your life. Premarital sex is not all that it's cracked up to be by the world, my friend. A godly-minded person, even if they become godly after they've committed sexual immorality, premarital sex, it will always be in their mind and they will always, always regret it. There are no exceptions to that. None. It is something that you will regret for the rest of your life. The sin of fornication. Something else. It harms others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, "Purge out the old leaven." A little leaven, he says, leavens the whole lump. Fornication, this is true with any sin though, in reality. We do not sin in a vacuum. The sin that we may commit affects everybody around us. There are no exceptions to that. Everybody that loves us, everybody that cares about us, it hurts them. It hurts them a lot. And sin, based on selfishness, usually, always, as far as I can tell, ends up hurting other people. There is no such thing as committing fornication and it not hurting somebody else. It's going to hurt the person, even if it's not something that becomes known publicly, it's going to hurt the person that you're involved with. And it's going to hurt you. There is no way to avoid hurting someone else when fornication is committed. No way. It creates jealousy. Proverbs 6, verses 34 and 35. It creates jealousy. It can destroy one's marriage. Doesn't have to. Matthew 19 and verse 9 gives the right, gives the occasion. But I let me say this too. I want to, on a personal note here. I believe that marriage is the most sacred institution that God has given man. I believe it's very, very important. And I do not believe that a marriage should be broken up unless it is absolutely necessary. I value marriage. And I think you all know that by now. I value it very, very much. And I think that there's only one option or one cause that one could divorce, and that is fornication. But I believe that even in that exceptional clause in Matthew 19:9, that is a last resort option. I believe that God wants every marriage to remain intact, if at all possible. Don't you agree with that? God wants every marriage to remain intact, if at all possible. I believe that with all my heart. But fornication can destroy a marriage. And it stirs the wrath of God. Because it hurts other people. Because it hurts oneself. You know, all of the sins that God has listed in His Word, they're sins because they hurt us. God's laws are good for us. If we follow God's law, we're going to find peace. We're going to find joy and happiness. It's when we get out of God's law that we hurt ourselves. And God knows that. And when we violate His word, certainly it stirs His wrath. It brings disfellowship, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The immoral man there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They were told to withdraw from him so that he would be restored. That was the idea in 2 Corinthians that had occurred by the time the Apostle Paul had written the second letter to them. It breeds other sins. It breeds lying. You think about this. I don't know that there is such a case as a fornicator who is at least trying to put on the appearance of being a godly person. There's no such thing as that individual committing that sin without also lying, cheating, trying to cover it up. It breeds other sins. And in David's case, it led also even to murder. And, of course, as Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, will cause you to lose your soul in hell. So when you think about the effects of fornication, they're numerous. No wonder that God says it's a sin. No wonder the Bible says so much against it. It's wrong. And we need to avoid it at all costs. Now, let's talk a little bit about how it happens. I want to make this point, and I want you to get it. The sin of fornication can happen to anybody. It can happen to anybody. It can happen to anyone in this room. It can happen to anybody if we're not careful. I don't care how godly you've been in the past. I don't care where you stand as a member of the church. It can happen to you. It can happen to anybody. We need to be aware of it. If we fail to grow spiritually and relationally, it can happen to us. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we're to, with all diligence, add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. And he goes on, he says, if these things are in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that if you do these things, you will never fall, you'll never stumble. But what if you don't do those things? You put yourself at risk. Now, we can prevent sexual immorality to affect us. We can prevent it by growing spiritually and becoming the person that we ought to be. A person is not going to go from a godly minded person today and an adulterer or a fornicator tomorrow. It doesn't happen like that. It is a process and it takes time. But a person who refuses to grow or fails to grow, turns their back on the Lord, weakens their faith, they're at jeopardy. And also, those who are married. The Apostle Paul says to avoid fornication, have your own wife. Okay, and then that we need to grow spiritually and relationally. We need to grow closer to our spouse. And if we fail to do that, if we fail to do that, then we're putting ourselves in jeopardy. Secondly, carelessness. That was David's problem in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, wasn't it? When the king should have been out to battle, when the king should have been out to war, where was David? He was back. He was looking out at his back at home, looking out his window at Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. He was careless. He let his guard down. Proverbs chapter 5. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. There are several passages in the book of Proverbs that deal with the danger of fornication. Proverbs chapter 5. In fact, the whole chapter deals with this subject. Look at verse 8. The Scripture says, remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. And remove far from her. Now, in the context there, go back up to verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. And what about, as he goes on later in chapter 5, and in chapter 6, and chapter 7, as he's describing the fool, the foolish young man who gets closer and closer to her house, and he doesn't really pay attention to where he's going, and he winds up there close to her house. And he hears her lips, he hears the voice off of her lips, and he sees the battering of her eyes. The batting of her eyes, I should say. He becomes careless. And he's trapped. In chapter 7, verses 6 through 23, that is described. Now, something else. Proverbs 6, 24 through 25. He heeds the look of her eyes, or she heeds the look of his eyes. They make eye contact. You know, there is a lot to eye contact. You don't have to verbalize certain things. Just a certain look. And you don't have to say a word. It's an enticing look. The eyes are powerful. They can heap scorn upon a person. They can rebuke. And they can entice. So, don't pay attention to the seductive look. Listen to her flattery. Or her lies. Or his flattery. Or his lies. When you get in trouble. When you begin to pay attention to the stalker or to the one who is trying to entice you, you begin to look and you begin to listen. And it's not an overnight process. It's something that comes about usually slowly, gradually. And of course, our society, constantly, we're barraged by sexual immorality. We see that it's portrayed as being okay, acceptable. Fun, you know. That's the way it looks on television. Looks like a lot of fun. They don't talk about all of the tragedies that it produces. And they certainly don't talk about the consequence of hell. And you don't see that. It's kind of like the beer advertisements. You always see the happy people. You don't see the people in the gutter. You don't see the people watching Cops. I believe it was last night, late. Flipping through the channels and came across Cops, and there was this man. They had pulled him over, and he got out of the truck and he fell down, busted his head on the pavement, and they had to help him up. It took two cops to help him stand up. He was so drunk. And he was driving down the road that way. And then he started vomiting all over the place. Pretty picture, isn't it? You're not going to see that on an advertisement for Budweiser or for Miller Lite. But that's the result. And then he winds up thrown behind jail, the bars at jail. You're not going to see that on a commercial. Same thing is true with sex. You don't see all the heartache. You don't see all the tragedy. They don't promote that part of it. But our music, the television, the movies, books, and even our associates that we may work with, they talk about how much fun they're having, maybe. And they glamorize sex. And we begin to listen to what our society says. Worldliness. And it is possible to, again, be entangled with the sins of the world and to be overcome by them if we're not very careful. If we fail to grow like we should. So how do we stay pure? How do we keep ourselves pure? Well, first of all, let's turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, go all the way back to the Old Testament, and we see a great example, and this is a great example for all of us, especially our young people. Here we have a young man, probably around 16, 17 years old. And in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph had been sold into slavery, and he had been made the head over Potiphar's house. And verse 4 says, "So Joseph found favor in his sight, and in Potiphar's sight, and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand." Verse 6. "And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph." There's that look that I was talking about. There's the look. And it says, "And she said, lie with me. But he refused." He said no. You know what? You can say no. You can turn away and you can say no. You can refuse. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, you can refuse. Joseph, a young man, said no. You know what that tells me? Number one, that it can be done. It can be done. It should be done. You can say no. Verse 10, he said, "So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her." He did not. He said no. Secondly, we need to keep this in our mind. Fornication is a sin. It will cost us our soul. We need to remember that. Look at verse 9. I skipped over that, verse 9, for this reason. Verse 9 says, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back," Potiphar, "nor has Potiphar kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What was Joseph's main fear? Was it Potiphar? Certainly, Potiphar was in the back of his mind, but that wasn't his main fear. That wasn't the main reason why he did not consent to her wishes. The main reason was because he knew it was a sin. How can I do this great sin against God? He feared God. So, we need to remember that it is a sin. We need to fear God. Thirdly, we need to watch our behavior around the opposite sex. Look at verse 11. "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside." Then verse 12, "that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." I mean, he was in a situation where he had to go into the house and he had to do his work. But, you know, you can even be careful and still be tempted. Now, I know that to be the case. You can still be careful. But what about, really, when you think about it, let me illustrate it this way. You're a young lady, and you dress in sexually provocative clothing. Is that being careful around the opposite sex? Or what if you're a man and you dress in sexually provocative clothing? It works both ways, doesn't it? And what if you flirt with people in the office? Or people at school. We need to watch our behavior around those of the opposite sex. We need to be very, very careful. We need to stay away from giving any idea of sexual immorality to those of the opposite sex. We need to watch our behavior. And if we watch our behavior, the likelihood is that we will not be advanced upon. We will not be faced with the temptation that Joseph was faced with. Not saying it won't happen. But we reduce the opportunity and the likelihood of it. Get married. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2. Let every man have his own wife. Get married. That's where sex is permissible. Not only is it permissible, God ordained it for that specific sphere in marriage. Hebrews 13 verse 4. The bed is undefiled for the married. Now, be what you ought to be in the marriage. Marriage requires two people to make it work. One working as hard as they can by themselves is not going to guarantee a successful marriage. It takes both. It takes both. And if you want to keep yourself pure from sin, then you fulfill your responsibilities to your mate. And if they want to keep themselves free from sin, they need to do what they can to fulfill their responsibilities to their mate. It works both ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. The Apostle Paul makes that very clear. It says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." It works both ways, doesn't it? "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So, render due benevolence, as the Apostle Paul puts it there. Be what you ought to be in the marriage. Fulfill your responsibilities. And you will not only help yourself, you will also help your spouse. Keeping thoughts pure. Proverbs 6 and verse 25. We need to keep our thoughts pure. And again, for deeper study on this subject, study Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7. But Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25 says this: "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." Don't let it happen. You keep your thoughts pure. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Focus on spiritual things. Focus on things that are true, holy, just, right, good. And then, finally, if temptation does come, do what Joseph did in Genesis 39 and verse 12 that we read a moment ago. Run. Literally, run. Get away. Comes on television, you're tempted by that, turn it off. Run. Comes across your internet screen, turn it off. Get away from it. Run. Run. Literally. Stay away from it. Genesis 39 and verse 12, Joseph left his garment in her hand. He left. He got out of there. And that's what you need to do as well. In fact, the Bible says some more about this. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Flee. Get away from it. Ephesians 5 and verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. The King James Version says, let it not be once named among you. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Stay away from it. Abstain. Stay away. Abstain from all appearances of evil. If it even looks like it's evil, get away from it. And as you may see that ring there on the chart, what does it say? I'll wait. We need to make that covenant. Those of you who are not married, make that covenant. Keep it. I'll wait. It's worth it. I promise you it's worth it. You'll never regret it. That's one thing you will never, ever regret. I promise that. You will never regret waiting till you're married to have sex. You will never regret it. But let me say this to you. If you have sexual intercourse before you're married, you will always regret it. Always. Make that covenant. I'll wait. You're strong enough. You can do that. Joseph did it. You can do it. Anybody can do it if they love the Lord and they want to do what's right. Worldliness. In the form of fornication. The world says it's okay. God says it's a sin. God says it is sin. The Bible tells us, and so, by the way, it's not just the Bible that says that it harms your body, that it harms your mind. I mean, statistics tell us that. The world tells us that. Nature tells us that. It's evident. It harms us. It destroys us, and it destroys others. How does it happen? Well, we don't grow spiritually. We're careless. We don't take care of fulfilling our responsibilities in marriage. That's how it happens. How to keep from falling? Well, we need to build ourselves up. We need to be spiritually minded, don't we? We need to take care of ourselves spiritually. And then when the temptation does come, run. Stay away. Fornication is never harmless, a harmless act or a healthy release. Never. Fornication is always offensive to God. It's always wrong. I don't care where you are in your Christian life. If you just came up out of the water and gave a baptism, fornication is sin. Always. It is always corrosive to your well-being. It will destroy the way you think. And again, you will never, ever forget it. It will always haunt you. Hope the lesson's been profitable and beneficial for you. I want you to think seriously about the things we've talked about, especially those of you, again, who are younger. Think seriously about these things. We live in a society where sexual immorality is everywhere we look. It's glorified, glamorized, promoted. But the end result is what? Destruction and hell. That's the way of the world, my friend. And I hope that's not the way that you decide to go. You've got a choice in this. You can choose to serve God. You can choose to be faithful. You can choose to go to heaven. It's your choice. It's your choice. Sexual immorality will draw you away from your friends. It'll draw you away, are true friends. It'll certainly draw you away from God. And I don't want that for anybody. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a sin that many people have entered into. Yes, you can be forgiven of this sin. You sure can. You can be forgiven. You can be made right in the sight of God. But again, it'll always haunt you. Whether you're a non-Christian or you are a child of God today, it's sin. And you need to repent of it and confess it if it's part of your life. And you can be forgiven. And then you need to vow never to do it again. Maybe you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation. We offer you this opportunity to come as we gather with Stanislaus.